Okay, guys, I really want to encourage you this morning. Have your Bibles open with you as we go. I know that we're blessed to have most of the scriptures and things on the slides, but you know, we're in John chapter 4 this morning, and we're kind of really picking up from where we were last time. And so it's very, very helpful if you know a little bit about where we were at the beginning of John chapter 4. And even the way the story goes today, the account we're reading, there's two different things that go on at the same time that are intertwined, and it'll prove to be beneficial and helpful to you if you've got your Bibles open. You can see the story and see where they're overlapping this morning. So I would encourage you in that. Last time we were talking about this trip that Jesus made into Samaria. So just as a tiny little recap, because we're flowing right in. We're not really kind of done with that event yet. Pardon me. The scripture had said that he had to go there, where we know from history that for the most part the Jews actually chose to go around Samaria if they were going up north. So Jesus traveling from near Jerusalem up to the north country where he spent so much of his time, decided he had to go through Samaria, and it was like a divine appointment that he has with this woman that he meets at the well. And she's a woman of disrepute, she's a woman of shame, she's a woman who had been through 5 husbands and was now living with a guy she didn't even bother to marry. And so she was a woman in a bad position, coming out in the middle of the day when there wouldn't be others around, you know. And Jesus sends his disciples away into town to get lunch, and they're gone while he spends time alone with this woman and is trying to capture her heart and bring her into the kingdom. And so he has not rejected this woman. He is trying to include her and make her understand the love of God and the gift of God that is there for her. So this is what we were talking about last time. And so now we're going to hit a little spot in the scriptures where now his disciples are come back from town with this lunch and this food that they've brought. And it just made me think about, because we're going to see it in the text here, what Jesus's diet is. What kind of things were Jesus eating, like John the Baptist or whatever? So you guys know, this is interesting to me, because you can go to the Christian bookstore and you can find not only good books on theology and whatever else or money management, but you can find great recipe books on how Jesus might have ate or how John the Baptist might have eaten. And it's incredible the kind of stuff that they have out there. Recipes from the wilderness, holy diets, locust, honey, and manna. You can get this at your Christian bookstore today. Best sellers. You can get these, you guys remember those wristbands that had that great theme going on, what would Jesus do, right? So you can get a wristband that says, what would Jesus eat? And it's a great reminder to stay holy in your eating habits. Thanksgiving is a great time. Not too much pie. Stick with manna this afternoon whenever you guys go to your Thanksgiving. Now, you know, what I just said is basically true, but Christians, we should not be too gullible and be like when they're trying to sell you the Christian cookbook on how to eat wild locusts and manna. In fact, as Jesus met that woman at the well, and he was speaking to her about even his diet and what's coming up, he's going to be speaking about his diet, he told her very explicitly, the Lord is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. Spirit and in truth. And he is so rooted, God is so rooted in bringing us the truth. Not gimmicks, not weirdness, not sidetracks. He wants to bring us the full truth. So this is where we are. He had spoke to this woman at the well. He had really captured her heart. And he tells her, go home, get your husband. Of course, she had to confess she didn't have one, right? But she went back into town after done being with Jesus. And she had worked so hard when she was with Jesus to not express to him the secret, shameful things of her life. She was guarded and very, very careful about what she might say to him. Change happens in her life. She goes into town, and all of a sudden, she was telling everybody, you got to come meet this man that I met. I met this incredible man who knew everything that I had ever done. And now she's just like a bucket mouth, and she's spilling everything she's got to everybody in town. And it's right then at this point that the disciples that Jesus had sent away return, and they meet Jesus with their lunch. Here's what we see, verse 32 and verse 34 of John chapter 4. Jesus is saying to them, all of a sudden I'm not very hungry. We just went to town to get lunch for everybody. He says, well, I have food to eat that you know nothing about, he says in verse 32. What's he talking about? Why is he saying such a thing? We just made a whole special trip to get lunch. Verse 34, Jesus said, well, this is what my food is. It's to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Well, what in the world is he talking about? And I'm sure he's captured his disciples' attention at the moment. He's saying, I have food. But then he says, it's not real food. He's talking about, I have food that is to do the will of the Father. Well, if Jesus had a favorite meal, if he had some kind of food, what would the recipe be for Jesus' diet? What is he talking about? I've got this food that you don't know anything about, but it's to do the will of God. That's what my food is. Well, what does that look like? What's the recipe for that? Well, we just had an example. Jesus is going to open his disciples' eyes to the way that he feasts. And it's the example of this Samaritan woman that has just temporarily left into town, but she'll be coming back right away. Where he was doing the work of God. What did he do with that woman at the well? He was actually asking her for water. She says, we can't do that. Jews and Samaritans, they don't exchange. They don't use the same water bottle. We don't use the same bucket. He says, it's no problem. If you actually knew who I was, you would have been asking me for water. I would be feeding you instead of you feeding me. That's how this would have been going. Jesus took that woman who was otherwise disregarded by others, a woman who had a very messy past, a woman who had a very tainted religion because they had built a separate temple on Mount Gerizim, just north of Mount Zion, and had a whole different kind of worship going on. And none of those things bothered Jesus. He went to that woman to bring her spirit and truth. This was the will and the work of God that he was doing. Capturing her heart for what was true to let make sure she knew that God wanted her. God, Jesus changed her world. That is the work of God. This is the food that Jesus is talking about, the food that I have that his disciples know nothing about, doing the work of God, proclaiming the gospel to those who need it. So after verse 34 here, let me just take a look at verse 35, where Jesus is talking to them. He's talking about this food and what are the ingredients. And he says, well, look at the fields. The ingredients are all out in the field, right? We just finished harvest. We're out there in the fields. We're cutting the grains down. We're getting the barley and all these things that are ingredients that we're going to take and we're going to make bread and things that we're going to eat with out of all of this wonderful things that we have from the harvest. That's part of our diet. So and then he says to them in verse 35, he says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. But I tell you, take a look. Open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Well, we know Jesus isn't talking about harvest like we just had. He's talking about a harvest of souls here. The Samaria, he says, take a look. We're right at Samaria. Take a look out there. We don't like those people, Jesus. No, take a look. Those people don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know what they're doing. They're confused. They need help. The field of Samaria is ripe for somebody to go in there and harvest. Somebody to bring them the gospel. Somebody to open their eyes. This is the food of God. These people who need the true Lord. Jesus is saying, this is how I eat. Look at the fields. We could feast. So we need to take a look here first. We're going to just go back a little bit. Verse 31. We don't have the full story here yet. Some work needs to be done here a little bit for the disciples. Look at verse 31 to 33. The disciples need to get trained on what's going on here. So this says here in verse 31, 32, 33, his disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. He said to them, I've got food to eat that you know nothing about. We looked at that verse already. Then his disciples said to each other, could somebody have brought him some food? They don't get it, okay? Jesus is telling them something that they don't understand. This happens often enough, doesn't it? But we're starting to see a pattern in the Gospel of John where Jesus is talking to people and he's talking to them in such a way that at first they don't get what he's talking about. And clearly he's doing this on purpose. It's part of his way to try and capture a person's attention, I think, so that they're almost confused at first. Makes a person confused so that he can turn the lights on, and then all of a sudden we get it. He did this with Nicodemus, if you remember. We saw Nicodemus in chapter 3. And Jesus spoke to him, and he said, look, if you want to go to heaven, Nick, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus doesn't understand. He says, how? I don't understand what you're saying. How can a person go back into their mother's womb and be born again? He says, Nick, I need you to think about this a little differently. We're talking spiritually. We're talking something different here. You need to understand. Now, Jesus has this Samaritan woman at the well, and he's speaking to her. If you knew who was talking to you, you wouldn't be trying to give me water. You would be asking me for water. She's looking at him and saying, you don't have a bucket. You don't have any way to do this. She says, how? How are you going to do that? How are you going to give me water? How are you going to give me water that turns into a spring inside of me, a life of living water like Jesus was talking about? How are you going to do that? I don't get it. Well, it turns out Jesus' disciples are basically in the same boat. We don't get it. Jesus says, I've got food that you don't know anything about. And they're saying, what? We don't get it. What food do you have? Where did it come from? Is he talking about literal food? No, he's not. But they're not up to it yet. This is the pattern, though, that Jesus is setting. God will like to sometimes confuse us so he can get our attention and illuminate. Get our attention. Change our thinking. And don't we need a change of thinking? You guys know Romans 12, 1 and 2? Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but that just happens to us, don't we? We get conformed to the patterns of this world. The information that comes in, we hear it on the news, we hear it on the radio, we read it in the magazines, in the books, we hear it from the teachers, we hear it everywhere, and we're conformed to a pattern of this world. He says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but you need to be transformed. You need to have your thinking change. You need to have your mind renewed on the gospel. Be transformed, he says. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We need to have a change. With Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, and the disciples, Jesus was speaking to them about an internal source of spiritual life. Nicodemus, you want to get into heaven? You need to be born again. You need to have a change. Something that's going to happen on the inside, a change on the inside that will change you and change your destiny forever. He speaks to the Samaritan woman. You need this water. You take it inside, and it'll come like a spring inside of you. And it'll become like a well that springs up into eternal life. It's inside. And now he's speaking to his disciples in a similar way, a need for the food of God that will bring life from the inside. Didn't Jesus say, I am the bread of the world? I am the food you need to eat. Internal water of life, internal food. So what was Jesus on about? Let's try and figure it out. We'll get to verse 27 to 30 of John chapter 4. It says, just then, his disciples returned, and they were surprised. They find Jesus talking with this woman. They just come back with their lunch. Nobody dared ask him, though, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Though that's what they were thinking. Can we have the next verses there? 28, yeah. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town, said to the people, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town, and they made their way towards them. So there's these two stories that are overlapping that we got to keep in our hearts this morning, about the disciples coming back to Jesus and talking to him about their lunch, and the woman who had gone into town while this is going on and speaks to everybody and becomes a witness and an evangelist. And I'd love you to take note this morning how fast this happens. Jesus has time to speak to his disciples about their lunch. How long is that going to take? Is this a 10-minute conversation? Maybe they can muddle this out for half an hour. This is not taking a long time. And in this short time, this woman, who's a disreputable, she's a disgrace in her town, goes into town and is able to round up all kinds of people who she's able to gain an interest into the Messiah to follow her out and come and meet Jesus fast. It's incredible. And yet she does this work. The disciples return with this food and they are oblivious to the kind of exchange that Jesus had just had with the woman at the well. She, however, goes to town and she just as much as she was trying to hide herself before, now she's speaking freely. Now next, the text squeezes in this little passage about Jesus speaking to his disciples about the lunch. And then it goes back at verse 39 here now No, go ahead. We were right where we wanted to be there. Verse 39. You get that little bit sandwiched in there, and then we see the woman returns from the town. This is what it tells us, verse 39 to 42. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of that woman's testimony. That's where it starts. That woman's testimony. One person, okay? That's where it started. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. We've got two more verses there. And because of his word, so it starts with her word, her testimony. And then they get into God's word. And then their testimony advances, and their faith grows. So because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So this is incredible what he's done. Her words inspire some to believe. And she gets them into the, well, in our case, be like into the scripture. She gets them to Jesus, so they hear his words. You can see in verse 42 there, the two are put together. Well, first we believed you, now we've heard it with our own ears, and we believe. The Samaritan woman and the town folk illustrate Jesus' comments about his secret food. He's saying to his disciples, look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. He's pointing at Samaria. He's saying the ingredients, all the food is out there. Look in Samaria. It's just ripe. And before he can finish his conversation, the harvest starts coming, walking right out to him. The disciples are watching all of this. How does this all happen? Just like this. Jesus visited a very surprising place where the others didn't want to go, in Samaria. He chose a very surprising person to be his witness. This disreputable woman. He sent her into town, and she caused a citywide awakening. It's amazing. God chooses sometimes the most unlikeliest of people. The most unlikeliest of people to do the most amazing things. And you know what? That's people just like you. That's people just like you. God would love to choose you to go and be his witness and to declare the glories of God and start bringing in the harvest. He says, look at Samaria. It's ripe. It's ready. He says to us, look at Sarepta. Look at your neighborhood. It's ripe. It's ready. They need the gospel. And you've got it. You've got it. Now we've got these two accounts that intertwine. Jesus has this secret food. He's told the disciples about this harvest of ingredients and crops. It's very, very strange. We get back now to verse 34. We're going to try and put this all together. Verse 34, where Jesus is saying to his disciples, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is saying, it's like an illustration, right? This is my food. What does food do for us? We can't live without it. It fuels us, keeps us alive. And assuming that you have enough food regularly, it just gets you going. It's like fuel. Begin your day, you know how hard it is to do a good day's work. If you don't have any food in your stomach, you just run out of energy, flop on the ground. It's fuel. Jesus is saying, this is my fuel. It's to do the will of him who sent me and to do the work that he has given me to do. In essence, I think Jesus is saying, I'm strengthened to do what God has given me to do by doing what God has given me to do. You know, it's interesting, like Jeffy was talking about, trying to get the prayer meeting on Wednesdays. We got all kinds of excuses. We got all kinds of reasons like, oh man, I got to get this done first. And oh man, I got to take care of me. I haven't had enough time. And I am so tired. And boy, I just got to rest. Or I got to finish this project because this is important for the winter. All this kind of stuff I got to do for me. I got to take care. And yet Jesus is saying, look, this is actually where I get my fuel. This is how I get taken care by going and doing what God has given me to do. Go and do it. Go and do it. Go and do what God has given us to do. This internal source of energy to do God's will comes from doing God's will. Sounds kind of cyclical, doesn't it? But it is. They say that a perpetual motion machine is impossible to create because the laws of nature and whatever else won't allow it. Well, God's got one that He's got in mind for you, to have this internal source of life within you that keeps being fueled because you use it. Because you use it. You put it to good use, giving it out to others and spreading it around where we're supposed to. You know, it's amazing to me, and in the past few years I've been reading, well, I've been doing this for decades, but I've read so many missionary biographies and pastors' biographies and some of these great evangelists and things throughout history, and it's wonderful to read them, and you see some common threads through some of the greats and most successful evangelists and missionaries and pastors throughout the centuries. And a lot of times you find out, the time they get close to the end of their lives, so many of these people have hardly anything worldly left. Not much for homes, or clothes, or vehicles, animals, or crops. The closer they get to the end, the less they've got. And the more almost powerful it seems as they are as witnesses for the Lord. Because rather than taking care of themselves nonstop and feeding themselves and doing for me, they're doing for God all the time. Doing for God. So that there's hardly anything left of this world that's tainted to them. And when they go to their graves, they go there empty-handed. And you know that they're welcomed into heaven with incredible armloads of God's reward. More and more just working for God, serving, ministering. When Jesus' disciples go off to get lunch, Jesus was fueling himself, not like he had a Snickers bar in his pocket. He was fueling himself by ministering. We do the exact opposite. Before I can minister, before I can do anything, I got to just take care of me. I got to eat first. You know what happens to me? It's Thanksgiving, right? After I eat my fill. You want to guess that after I've eaten my fill, I'm going to jump up and go run outside and mow the lawn and go talk to the neighbor? No, I'm going to shuffle very slowly over to the couch and I'm going to flop on that once I've had my fill. I'm going to go to sleep. And that's what we do. We take care of ourselves, feed ourselves, and go have a rest. That's what we do. Jesus told his disciples, there's a harvest out there to get working for. We're in verse 34. Let's go to verse 35, verse 36. So don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe. You know, he's got this saying in there. He's got a point for this. It's as though, like the farmer who says, look, I've got the seeds in the ground. There's 4 months before I can do anything, which means I should put my feet up now. Because the harvest is 4 months away. And the wife is nagging him, you got to fix the tractor. 4 months till harvest. Tomorrow. I can do it tomorrow. You should get going. I got 4 months. It's forever. Still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, he says, look, get your eyes open. The fields, they're ripe for harvest today. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper can be glad together. Jesus is mixing the jobs of the sower and the reaper as though they're happening at the same time. I want to show you this passage from Amos because this is a messianic passage talking about what it would be like in Jesus' day. Amos chapter 9, speaking into the future, the prophet was, about when Jesus came, and he says this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter will be overtaken by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. How can this be? How can this be that it happens this fast? Like, I'm just getting the grapes ready. No, wait a minute, they're plucking the grapes already, for goodness sakes. I'm just putting the seeds in the ground. Oh, right, here comes the guy to mow it all down with his sickle and harvest all my crop. How can this be happening so fast? Do you remember the Samaritan woman? She goes into town, and we've got this little tiny time frame. Well, Jesus is talking to his disciples about lunch. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. And she's already coming back. The town is coming with her. How did she do that fast? Well, we can't do that. God can do that. God can do that. We serve a God who is not bound by anything. Not bound by anything. Well, how am I going to serve the Lord? Pastor keeps talking about that. How am I going to do that? How am I going to go out and talk to man? How am I going to do that? I can't do that. God can do that. God can do that. He's just looking for somebody who will put feet underneath the words that he's given us to go out there and start giving it out. Start giving it out. Let's go back into John as we get close to wrapping it up here. Verse 37 and 38. He says, this saying that one sows and another reaps is true. And I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you will reap the benefits of their labor. You know what? You've got no idea where your neighbor is at. You know, you think, I want to tell the gospel to my neighbor. My neighbor's a crusty old curmudgeon. I'm not going to get anywhere with that guy or that lady. You don't know how else God has already been working in that person's heart. You might be able to tell they're not a believer yet because they're crusty. But you don't know how God might have already been working ahead of time and preparing something for you to just walk into and enter into that labor. You might be just the thing. You might be just the voice that they need. You know, I tell you, we do this every year. But this last week, we just started up Adventure Club again for the season. We open the doors of the church on Wednesday after school and invite the elementary kids to come over. And every single Wednesday, we give them a piece of the gospel. Every single Wednesday. And we have leaders here who are walking through them with scriptures. I don't know exactly what the number is, but I think we had somewhere 6, 7, or 8 new kids this week that we haven't had here before. We have no idea. Have they ever heard the gospel before? Maybe not. Has God already been working in their hearts one way or another? We have every confidence because the scripture tells us that yes, he has, one way or another. And we get to enter into the labor to see these kids understand the gospel and have an opportunity to be saved, have an opportunity to have their lives changed and that source of life swell up inside of them, that they would be on the path forever after for eternal life. And we get that glorious opportunity. And so we take it. We sow, we reap. God brought them a harvest for us to get to work with the gospel. Let me show you John chapter 17. This was Jesus' goal. He says to his disciples, what food did I have? You have no idea about my food. My food is this. It was to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. And then in John chapter 17, Jesus gives this prayer. We refer to it as the high priestly prayer. Jesus is speaking and he's talking to his Father in heaven in this prayer. And he says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. Friends, God has work for you to do. God has work for you to do. I hope in all honesty, when the end of your days come, you can say the same thing that Jesus said. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Some of us have 2 talents. Some of us have 5. Some of us have 10. It doesn't all look the same. Some people are going to preach to millions. Some of us need to accomplish preaching to our neighbor. But we've got to be able to accomplish that which God has given to us to do. I hope you're able to say the same that Jesus did. May it be the same for you. Church, let's have a word of prayer of thanksgiving that God had caused people to enter into the labor to come and speak to us so that we could be here today and that we in tune would go and do the same. Let's worship. Lord Jesus, we praise you that we are a part of a harvest. You had raised up people in our families who've witnessed to us in the past. And you raised up people in other churches, other friends who were a witness to us in their life and what they said. And because of that, we're part of the harvest now. We're part of your family. We have been born again, and we have that spring of life inside of us. Lord Jesus, we desire today as we give thanks for harvest that we not put it to waste, but that instead, Lord Jesus, we would be found fruitful reapers of your great harvest, that we would get into the fields. You would teach us how, give us strength, give us courage, help us get going, and know the incredible blessing from you that we get when we go. May you find a good harvest done in our lives, through us, so that we too can one day say, we have accomplished all the work that you gave for us to do. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.